Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Before Pastor Daniel brings the message this morning, we'd like to read the passage from which he'll be preaching, which naturally is the Easter story, one of them, this one from the Gospel of John. And before we hear the word, let us pray for God's enlightenment on our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Open our ears and soften our hearts, O God, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that in the hearing of your word, we may receive new life. Amen. Now there was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside, weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Man, there's a traditional call and response that's a part of the Christian celebration of Easter, one that we've celebrated for centuries, in which the speaker or the priest would say, "Christ is risen." The congregation would respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." And so to you, I say on this fine Easter morning, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Really, there's not much else to say, so that's our sermon. No, that would be good. That would be good. That's about all we need to say. But there are, I think, a few things from that passage for us to contemplate, to ponder. Some things that I think touched my heart will touch your hearts this morning. That while Jesus endured betrayal, persecution, and even death in undoing the power of sin and its grip over the world, the death could not hold him, for he had defeated death and he lives again. So Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And focusing on this fairly simple and yet profound message really does affect our lives in some important ways. To be able to fully say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, it means that, like the characters in our scripture passage today, some kind of big things are happening in our lives. We have to be coming to grips with some pretty big things to be able to say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. You might say that we're being invited into experiencing life in faith in an entirely new way. You know, I think there's a few things that I'd like us to focus on here in these next few minutes. You know, this is really all we're going to talk about, you know, but I think as we look at these things, it'll bring our hearts to a place where we can say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, with newfound excitement. First, Jesus makes and keeps some pretty significant promises. Second, our lives are developed and we bear fruit in cycles. I think that's important for us to see. Third, Jesus shows up in surprising ways. And finally, Christ has no body on earth but ours. You see, Jesus made some pretty important promises to his closest friends. And I think we'd like to consider these promises, but more importantly, we need to consider, does he keep his promises? Did he keep his promises? You know, scripture's packed full of promises like these. We read them over and over again when we look at the words of the Bible. And we have to ask ourselves, is God keeping his promises? Jesus promised that even if he were to be killed for proclaiming the message of love and compassion and restoration, peace of God here on earth, that death would not have the last word. Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. And in doing so, he would become the antidote for the power that sin has held onto the world from the beginning. In John 2, verse 19, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Of course, at the time, they thought he was talking about the actual temple, the structure in Jerusalem, and they thought he was crazy. But of course, we know that Jesus was talking about his life. From our story this morning, as Mary discovers the empty tomb and races back to tell the news to Peter and to John, we're all being forced to reckon with the same question that Mary was reckoning with. Is Jesus keeping his promise? You know, we actually know the number of promises that are made in Scripture. We can count them. Someone has done this. I didn't do it, but somebody's counted them. 8,810 promises in the words of Scripture. Add to that all the promises God has given you in your moments of prayer and thought and contemplation with him. These promises were made to all kinds of people about all kinds of things. Most of these promises were made by God to us, to mankind. Some of them were made by us back to God. Some of the promises in Scripture were made by angels to man. Some by the Father to the Son. Psalm 37 is one of these examples of Scripture that has three promises packed in, like verse after verse. First, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Sounds pretty good. Commit everything to the Lord, trust him and he will help you. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Abundant peace sounds pretty nice. You know, these promises are worth getting excited about. But are they coming true? Are they coming true? You know, we make promises all the time, some that we intend to keep and some that we don't. And we have to ask ourselves, does God work this way?
This is the way.
This is the way. On this Easter morning, in our own way, like Mary, racing back to share the news, you know, we have to ask ourselves and contemplate, is Jesus up to something? And it just might be that his promises are coming true. Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. I love how the other disciple is John. He's the guy who wrote this. I love how he's like humble bragging, like I outran that guy. But he reached the tomb first and he bent down and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then John went into the tomb and he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. You know, the entire story of God's history with mankind is about his promises. And by extension, that means that our entire lives, our entire story, are being reckoned with these promises. I think most of us today could probably pretty easily begin making a list, a laundry list of promises that we've experienced. And unfortunately, many of those promises would likely be broken ones. We've all experienced them. Promises broken because of others' shortcomings, others' failings. Promises undone simply because of rotten circumstances. Promises shattered because things just didn't work out the way we expected. But would that make us any different than Mary and John and Peter from our passage today? Until Mary showed up to tell Peter and John the news, they were feeling that the promises had been broken. Sometimes seeing the promises of God answered means seeing our circumstances in a new light, from a new perspective. You know, Jesus promised his closest friends that like a seed being planted into the ground, his death would result in an entirely new blooming of life, a new harvest that would bring joy and beauty to all humanity. In John chapter 12, we heard this passage just a few weeks ago. It says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And Jesus was saying this days and days before these events took place. It's almost like he knew what was going to happen. As Rick mentioned, the Bible has four different versions of the Easter story in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one kind of has its own kind of characteristics or its own identity, its own ideas that it's trying to share about God. But I think this story from John just might be my favorite. John, in his gospel, talks a lot about seeds and vines and fruit and gardens and gardeners. You know, he equated these metaphors to the way God works in our lives, perhaps because he was a lover of nature. I think we can identify with that. But I think it's also because this is how it works. We too are creatures of nature, and so the way we experience life is not that different from the creation all around us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Life began for humanity in a garden. And here we find Jesus. He's ending his life in one way and beginning his life in a new way in a garden. I love this. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb which no one had ever been laid in. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, just as Jesus promised his closest friends that unless a seed is planted, it cannot bear much fruit, here we see Jesus' body being planted. Planted in this garden to die of itself so that it can be resurrected and risen in a new way, bearing much fruit, drawing all humanity to himself. All around us today, although the clouds and the cool weather may make us forget, we're experiencing the cycles of life. Your garden is likely coming to life already. You're already seeing the green of the bulbs popping up. We love these cycles. We love the cycle of spring and the cycle of summer. They are in themselves a promise that even when life may be hidden, the growth in us may be hidden, that it is coming. It is persistently taking place. But what about the cycles that we experience of decline, of dormancy? Just like Jesus, can we endure the pain necessary in order to be renewed, to be reborn, to be transformed into something greater? You know, we love the good promises. Sometimes we need to reckon with the promises that life is honestly a little difficult at times. And that as we endure these seasons with the grace and mercy of God, he turns us into something greater. The way Jesus is lifted up from the earth in order to draw all humanity to himself is one of the greatest mysteries and promises of them all. And you know what? Each of us who proclaim faith in Christ are invited into that same cycle. We're invited into that same transformation. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be one who lives in hope in the world. And through this transformation in us, we become the arms and the hands and feet of Christ to others. You know, Jesus was crucified Messiah. He was crucified Rabbi, Rabboni, to Mary. He was crucified Lord. And he's reborn. He's resurrected as a gardener. Mary turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she saw and she recognized him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni." Jesus is reborn as a gardener and only becomes recognizable to Mary when he speaks her name. I think there's something significant in that. We've experienced that. We've experienced that moment, whether it's in a situation like this or a dark night of torment in which the Lord of heaven and earth spoke your name. Even when he stands in the midst of his disciples a few verses later, they seem to doubt that it's really Jesus, prompting this famous scene that we love where Thomas, who gets a bad rap for being the one brave enough to say, "Show me your wounds. I'm not going to believe it until I see it myself." Jesus was crucified as a Messiah, Rabbi, a Lord, and is reborn among us as a traveler. In Luke's gospel, He recounts the moments after Jesus' resurrection and his rising again. And he tells the story of two disciples walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. For all they know, Jesus is dead. It was a dream too good to be true for the Messiah, the Savior, to really have come. And Jesus was great, but he died. Another in a long line of broken promises. The passage says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" The conversation continues as they travel down the road until they reach their destination, where the story reaches its climax, and it continues in saying, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Why do the gospel writers go to such length in their accounts to let us know that the resurrected Christ was so unrecognizable? Perhaps we're being invited into something through these stories. Perhaps we're being invited to see the world, to see Jesus, and to see his promises with fresh new eyes. Jesus presents himself to us in many, sometimes surprising ways. Just like our Bible stories tell us, we need to work at seeing Jesus, even when he's right in front of us. And the resurrected Jesus seems not to be confined in the ways that the earthly Jesus was. He disappears and reappears and walks through walls and things like that. Jesus' promises. It's like a single grain of wheat doesn't bear much fruit, but if you plant it in the ground, the harvest is multiplied beyond measure. What if Easter's message is that Christ is risen not just in a single body, but in every person who walks in the way that Jesus taught and demonstrated to us? What if we have become one of the many seeds which too will bear much fruit? What if, as Christ is risen and lifted up, we are part of the way that all humanity is being drawn into the freedom and the mercy and the healing and restoration that Scripture promised, the fullness of life that Jesus gives? What if Easter is the realization that Christ is present and at work in the world through each of us, through the gardener, through the traveler, through the simple meal of broken bread together? The risen Christ can be encountered every day through the ordinary and seemingly mundane moments, if only we have the eyes to see. Christ is risen indeed on this day. And Christ lives in you and me, those all around us. Saint Teresa of Avila famously said, "Christ has no body on earth but ours." Let that one sink in for a minute. Christ has no body on earth but ours. As Christ has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, could it be that Christ has no body on earth but ours? You know, isn't it amazing how these simple but profound truths bring much deeper meaning to our proclamation, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ makes and keeps his promises. Our lives develop and bear fruit in cycles. Jesus shows up to us in surprising ways, and Christ has no body on earth but ours. I wonder for you today, what promises do you hold in your heart? What hope might you be clinging to? Are you wondering today if God is keeping his promises? May you be reminded of all that God has promised to you, and may you be so saturated by his story that you see his fingerprints in all that is happening in and around your life. And may we step into the covenant of the promises of heaven that have been made to each of us. I wonder what cycle of life you find yourself in today. Whether it be spring or summer, autumn or winter, may we find comfort in the patience to live the season. Sometimes it takes patience just to live the season. May we be fruitful and faithful, engaging in the process that bears much fruit in our lives. I wonder how Jesus might be showing up to you in surprising ways lately. Who is it that's offering you mercy and kindness and peace and patience? Who has encouraged or challenged you to be your better self, whether you liked it or not? Who has looked you deeply in your eyes and spoken your name? Who has made you feel seen? When Jesus reveals himself to us, may we open our eyes and speak his name and chase after him as Mary, Peter, and John did. And finally, how are you being encouraged to embody the way of Jesus to others today? In what times and places and to whom are you being an encouragement, being the hands and feet of Christ to others? May we endeavor to live and to be in the world as Jesus was, because that's really what Jesus taught us. In some ways, Jesus spent his whole life reminding us of what it really means to be human. New ways to see and experience life. May we be released from the power of sin that leads to death through our surrender in Christ. And may we die to our selfish ways and bloom in the way of living that bears much fruit to those around us. That's the message today. That's what it means to reckon with the words and the proclamation. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.